Okay, if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians 13:13. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to get into your word, and Father, I pray that your people will hear it and they'll live by it more than anything else, Father. They'll live by what you've laid on my heart to preach to them out of the word of God. And we thank you for this wonderful privilege in Jesus' holy name. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, "And now abideth," or now abide, "faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." And we've been studying about these three forces that remain. And a lot of people don't understand every word found in a sentence has a meaning to another word that's in the same sentence. And the word that I want you to look at is the word abide. Abide. Some people translate it remains, which the Greek does. They translate remains. But people don't understand that the verse before it says something very important. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." And he's talking about someone coming to the revelation of what God really knows about them. And what is very interesting when he said, "And now abideth faith, hope, and love." A lot of people don't understand off of verse 12 goes to 13, meaning that this word abideth means of the relation in which one person or thing stands with another. I'll say that again. It literally, the word abide really means of the relation in which one person or thing stands with another. So we could actually say at verse 13, the conclusion of what was previously said, is that God abides with us in these three areas continually. That is in the area of faith. That is in the area of hope, and that is in the area of love. And if you're looking at God, the person that he is, why he said the greatest disease is love, is because he's saying his love gives you a hope and gives you the ability to walk in faith. So he's saying these three, God will always walk with us in these three realms that are important for our life. Very important for our life. Now, why am I even bringing this up? Well, when you're a pastor and you're pastoring a church, you begin to have a love for your people. And I have a love for you. A great love for you. I don't touch every one of you other than the fact that from the pulpit I reach you. But the thing that I'm concerned about is that I get concerned about people and how they respond or react to trials or tests in their life in my body. And when I don't see people who have been with me for a long time react according to Scripture, but then they seem to, in a test or trial, they seem to fall apart. One thing that I do is I don't criticize my people for that, but I go seeking the Lord. What can I give them that will help them react to a test and trial properly? And why is it that they're overwhelmed at when things come at them in a test or trial? They pull away from the church. And I'm going to tell you something, people. That's one thing you don't want to do, is you don't want to pull away from the church. You want to get into the church stronger and more concerned about the position that you hold within yourself in that test or trial. Now, I want us to look at another verse. I want us to look at John chapter 16. Turn over there. John chapter 16. And when I was seeking the Lord about what to share with you, God then began to put it upon my heart to remind and bring back to remembrance the things that you've said in the past that you apply even in your own life. And so in John chapter 16, it's very interesting. Let's go to verse 30 33. It says here in John chapter 16, verse 33, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Notice he said, in the world you'll have tribulation. How many of you in this body can say, amen, you do have tribulation? I mean, you have to be totally blind not to understand that. This world is a fallen world. It is under the authority of Satan, and believers have this concept that the world is under the authority of God, and nothing could be further from the truth. The world is under the authority of the devil. I'm talking about the world now, not the church, the world. But thank God, when you have received Christ, you have been moved out of the rule of this fallen world and has been placed in a different rule, a different authority, a different kingdom. And you're an ambassador for the kingdom of God. Whether you believe it or not, you as a child of God, that is your position. But many of us don't get a concept of that, especially when we get into a test or a trial in our life. We give up too easily when we're not under the authority and the rule of the God of this world. When we receive Jesus, we're under His authority and His rule. Now, there are three major things that happen when you get into a test or trial that the Word of God clearly tells you how to respond to it. One, it says, count it all joy. I like what Rick Renner said. He said, when you get in test or trial, the word count it all joy literally could be translation, throw a party and bake a cake. My staff and I, we know what it was like when we first started this ministry. We did a lot of cake baking. And then we understand, that's hard for the natural mind to grasp. Why would you count a test or trial joyful? I haven't found a lot of my people in the body, when they get into a test or trial, they come to me and say, you don't have to pray for me, Pastor, because I'm counting it all joy, the test and trial I'm in. You just have given me the word that was necessary for me to take, and I know that I can have rule over the situation. I mean, I just want to let you know I'm having a party and I'm baking a cake. No, you usually come to me, help! But really, the second thing is, get a grip on your lip. There's a reason for that. And then the third thing, He's the anchor to our soul. Don't be wavering. Now, here's something you need about the soul. And I preach this many times. The soul is very influenceable. It is influenced by the environment you permit it to be in. If you don't understand what it means to have your soul influenced by God, it's because you got it in the wrong environment too much. With me as your pastor, one thing that has kept me going and one thing that has kept me on fire for God, and my staff will verify, I am on fire for God. I always talk about the Word. I'm always lit up because I have a prayer life that is consistent with Him, because I've got to balance myself out by allowing my soul to be influenced by a presence from God. That's why the church is such a powerful tool that God has designed, because we as believers, when we come together as members of one another, we have an influence on each other. Why? What kind of influence? The presence of God. You know, this morning in our prayer time, our prayer closet and everything, and the word that God gave us, that's the presence of God influencing our soul. Why does God want to influence our soul? Because that's where our faith and our hope is found, in our soul. Now, the love of God is found in Him, but we benefit from His love because His love gives us a hope and a faith.
But Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Isn't that interesting? First time I read that, I said, well, that doesn't help me much. Because I want to overcome the world. But it says here, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. You know what happens when you're overtaken by a test or trial? That is the first sign that you're not doing the things that are necessary for you to overcome and have victory. You know something? It really graced me when people, when they turn to a natural assistance, such as a doctor or medication or something, the church has taught people that once you turn to those natural ways of help, you've denied the faith. Nothing could be further from the truth. God will stick with you because He loves you, and He wants you to have a healthy hope, and He wants you to have a position of strength called faith. And the way that He has provided that is wherever you're at, God will be with you in that. God didn't tell me, when you go to the hospital, you're doing what I asked you to do. You're actually bringing Christ to them. Actually, church people seem to think that if you go to the hospital, that's not where God abides at all. God is found in a hospital. God is found in doctors. Not all hospitals and all doctors, but He is there. Praise God. But I want us to take a look at some things about tests and trials. And before I do, I want to talk about something called the sovereignty of God. That's an attribute of God that man does not have. Even if you're born again, sovereignty is not anything that you possess. It's something you inherited but not possessed. Now, sovereignty means having unlimited and absolute power, having unlimited and absolute power. It means having an undisputed right to make a decision and act accordingly. How many of you believe that God is sovereign from that understanding? Literally, He's saying you are saying about God, He is having undisputed rights to make decisions and act accordingly. How many of you can say amen to that? Shall I say that again? When I looked this up, it was powerful. It says, someone having undisputed rights to make a decision and act accordingly. Now, there was another mention to this term sovereignty, which got me excited. But it eludes many of us, especially when you get into a test or trial. Here it is. Unlimited, absolute power of a remedy that's very effective. No, it's not just the Holy Ghost. It's talking about something you and I haven't inherited, and the Holy Ghost backs us. Are you following what I'm saying? Now watch this. I want you to get a hold of this. Watch it before you say anything. Let it sink in what I'm saying. It means not only the right to make the decision and act accordingly, but it also means unlimited absolute power of a remedy that's very effective. Now that's the sovereignty of God. Now, the only way God's sovereignty really works for our behalf is the fact that we find out what His revealed will is for that sovereignty to work on our behalf. You want me to read that again? Sovereignty. Having undisputed right to make decisions and act accordingly. Unlimited absolute power of a remedy that's very effective. Now, why does it have two parts to it like that? Well, one thing
that God did, in the very beginning of time, he wanted fellowship. And the way that he could do it was create a relation. Not a fellowship, a relation. And so he joined himself to someone called mankind. And his name was Adam. And not only did he create Adam, he put within the man the woman as well. And so that was the seed of what God desired, who occupied the universe, which our minds cannot even conceive it. We think we can, but it's way beyond what man's mind can comprehend. Nevertheless, God said, "This is the relationship that I have created for fellowship." Everything God desired was to have fellowship with the very person that he created, mankind. Amen. I used to hear a minister always say that God can do with us or without us. That is not the love of God. Now, don't ask me why God sees anything in fallen man. It's beyond me. But the Bible is very clear. He loves even fallen man. Why? Because the love of God is not on the basis of the love of humans. His love goes beyond what a human love is. Now, I want to share something with you that's very interesting. If you will, I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 16. As your pastor, I desire to see you guys have victory in everything that God intended for you to have victory in. In Matthew chapter 16, one of my favorite places to go. I just love this particular passage. In Matthew chapter 16, let's start with verse 16. "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' This was off the fact that Jesus said, 'Whom do men say that I am?' And they answered correctly. Yes, but he says, 'But who do you say that I am?' And so Peter comes up and says, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter.'" Now watch this. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, some translations got "will not overcome it." But really, it is the correct word, "prevail." "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." Now, this is a very powerful statement. He says the keys to the kingdom is the ability to have heaven work with you on your behalf while you're here. He says, because the keys to the authority of something is very important. And he's saying these keys do something against the government structure of Hades. They do something against the government structure of Hades. I'm going to tell you something. When God has positioned you and I in Christ and we become joint heirs with him, did you know that your natural mind cannot conceive how blessed you are? My natural mind cannot conceive it. That's why some people gravitate towards ministers that always preach what you are in Christ, and they love it. You want to know why? Because they want to identify with what they've inherited. And so what I'm trying to do today to you is we're going to get into this situation of tests and trials. I just came out of a real test and trial myself for two and a half weeks, me and my wife. And I'm going to tell you, I just didn't sit there and take it. I got my mouth, I got my lip going. And I got to washing against what I'm going to say. And a lot of people cram up and say, well, you just don't relate when you get into tests and trials. And you don't say, well, it's because I don't want to keep talking about the issue that I'm sick. I want to start talking about the issue of how I can get out of this thing. Now watch this. The word here for prevail, are you ready? This word means to be strong to another's determined, to have superior strength to overcome. That's what means to prevail. It means to be strong to another's determined. And Jesus is saying, when you get a revelation, when God is able to give you insight, then you are now in a position that you can take heaven and bring it down on earth and get some things done. Are you following me? You can get some things done. And this is how he's going to build his church. Why? Because he intended for the church to prevail, have enough strength to be strong enough to overcome whatever test or trial that you come into. Hello? Okay. Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 3 and 4. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you know that we do not have Old Testament faith? We don't have future Testament faith. We have now present faith. And our faith is built or predicated, are you ready, on the basis of the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. That's how he speaks to me now. He don't speak to me through the Old Testament. They're just examples to me. He doesn't speak to me through future, because that's not a part of me, how God's got to bring everything else to judgment. He's speaking to me now, today, and according to Hebrews chapter 1, he speaks to me one way in a son. In a son. That's how he speaks to me. Why? Because the administration of God is working through the resurrected Lord right now. That's what Easter is all about. He is now speaking to us in the substitutionary work of Christ. Now, it's one thing to go into the Old Testament and see the examples of how they failed. You know. But he has positioned me as a joint heir in Christ how to succeed, especially over the government structure of Satan himself. And he is still, Satan himself is in charge of this world, but he is exempted from Pastor Jan Butler. Why? Because I'm an ambassador. I've changed citizenship. I'm no longer a citizen of this world. I'm a citizen of the resurrected Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord of glory. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, let's go to a real nice verse. Verse 13. There's no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man.
in the world, you'll have tribulation. Hey, that's not difficult for a natural man to understand. He says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he didn't say, but will remove the temptation. He says, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to not have it again. No, he didn't even say you were out of it. He didn't even say you were out of it. He didn't even say you were out of the temptation. He's literally telling us in his verse, I'm out of believers' mouths. I'm waiting on God. People, that is a lie of the devil. God is waiting on you. God's already done what he's going to do for you. Yet faith does not say, I'll ascend into heaven. That is, get it out of God. Faith doesn't speak that way. Faith speaks what it's already been given to a person. Look at this. That you may be able to carry it. In other words, you won't let that test or trial or that temptation wear you out. You'll be able to buckle up under it. That means he's telling you in this verse, he said, you got enough strength. You've got enough strength. What we got off of the other verse. Well, you got enough strength, man. You can come through it. The biggest failure I've seen of people, even in my life, loved ones and everything, the biggest mistake they make about faith is theoretically they always get into their thinking. They always get it in here. That I'm waiting on God. And yet they don't think that way. But really they are. People, I'm going to tell you something. You're under a different rule. Everyone in this church is under a different rulership. You can't call yourself an ambassador if you're still of this world. Now that we've gone to that one, let's go to another one that hurts us a little more. Let's go to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I'm going to tell you, people, as your pastor, I have never, ever gone into a trial thinking that way. It's when I get halfway through it, it dawns on me. Hey, I'm not a mere person. I'm of the Lord. I'm under a different rulership. It finally dawns on you when you get halfway through the test or the trial. So what are you doing? Get a hold of yourself. Because if you don't do that, then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 don't mean a hill of beans to you. Now, he goes on and say, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I'm being honest with you, Peter. As your pastor, I get halfway through a test or a trial. I'm not even thinking that. I'm thinking, oh, God, help me. Because that's the part of your soul that is in this environment all the time. And that's why I always encourage people, stay in the presence of God. Remain in his presence. Well, honey, you didn't do that, Pastor. Being consistent with your prayer life. Being consistent with church. Being consistent with the fellowship of the brethren. That's how you stay in the presence of God. You don't get into the presence of unbelievers. You get into the presence of believers. But let patience have its perfect work. Oh, yeah, right. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And he's talking about when you're in a trial, it's the opportunity to enter into patience, because in the midst of the trial, it's the opportunity for you to exercise your faith, believing in something you don't see yet. Now notice what he goes on to say. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now the word lacks means if you fail, if you're failing in the midst of the test or trial, ask God, what is the reason for this thing coming on you? What? Give me some insight of where I've missed it concerning the wisdom of God. Are you following what I'm saying? And you know, a lot of times, it's set right away, it doesn't say God criticized you for it. He comes right down and tells you, right in the midst of that, here's what you need to do. That's why I love the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Spirit. He gives you a word of wisdom and knowledge. And a lot of times when you're in a test or trial, you like the gifts to work on your behalf. Why? Because it encourages you and it keeps you on track. And God will give you a word. Now, I like this. He says, God will liberally give you wisdom in the understanding of what how you got into that thing. But let him ask in faith, no doubting. No doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about a boat in a huge ocean. And it has no rudder. No way of controlling itself. And so the wind is going to toss you and to and fro, and you're just going to be carried with the currents. Well, I'll tell you what, how many of you have been in test and trial when you felt that way? You know what happens? When you're actually feeling that way, it's because you don't have an anchor on your behalf. You have no way of stabilizing that little ship. Why? Well, you have no hope in your soul. And according to Hebrews chapter 6, it says God gave us a hope to anchor our soul. Why? To keep us from wavering. Did you know that you can believe through the Word of God, but your natural mind will stay in doubt? When Kenneth Hagin taught that at school one day, I was just overwhelmed because I always thought my doubt was my truth. And I found that doubt, when it has to do with a voice against the Word of God, that is not truth. God's Word is truth. And so it finally dawned on me, wow. He's literally saying here that when you're doubting, you're just like a boat in the ocean with nothing, no anchor, no rudder, and nowhere to go. You're just tossed around by what takes place in your life. And that's not how God intended for you to live. Now watch this. He says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded person, one who is convinced God is, and then all of a sudden puts a doubt that maybe God isn't, then you're a person that you should get heads up right now. I'm giving you notice right now. If you're double-minded about anything, don't think you can receive anything from God because you won't. I'm giving you notice, you won't. You'll have to use natural means to come out of it. And he goes on to say that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In all his ways. You think you're just unstable in the trial, but he's saying a double-minded man is unstable in everything he does. Everything he does. Now, turn over to Isaiah 55. When I begin to see this, I begin to realize God's smarter than I am. And I find that if God's smarter than me, then it would be best that I let His, how He speaks to me through the Word, be my voice also. Now notice this. In Isaiah 55, He goes and says at verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord.
That's the first clue that the natural man and God don't work together. In what? In the way that they think and in the way that they do things. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now notice where he puts his ways and his thoughts. He puts them up on the third heaven. The third heaven. And he says, for as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and does not return there, but waters the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. And notice what he is literally saying. He's saying, your ways and your thinking is not his. And he says, if you want to know where my ways are, my thinking is, it's there. And he says, what I like to do is I like to bring it down to earth. So that it would not do what? It would not be void in what it was sent to do. That's what he's saying. He's saying, because when it comes down and waters the earth, it makes it bring forth and bud. What? Not your thoughts, not your ways, but his thoughts and his ways in seed form have come down into your life for it to bud in you. Not your thinking and your way of doing things. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. The word void means empty, without fruit. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. People, you can bank on that. You ought to write this down and read this every day. I read it every once in a while. I go back to this and I read it. Because there are some things that happen in my life that my natural mind can't handle. And so I go right to this. When I find something I can't handle, I go right to this and I'm going to say, your thoughts and your ways are going to come down on my thinking and it's going to give me direction. Hebrews 4.13 is very interesting. Turn over there to Hebrews 4.13. It says here, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's not the way it is in the Greek. It says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the accountability of the word that he has given us. He left us his word. Wouldn't it be nice if every time we got in a test or trial, Jesus would come down and then appear to us and say, receive. No, he says nothing has escaped what he can see. Nothing. And so he designed the word in such a fashion that if you need to see anything, whether you're in a test or trial or whether you're on smooth street, he will give you his sight that you need. Hallelujah. You know, I'm going to close with this story that's pretty interesting because we're going to continue on. We're going to go back into Romans 6 and we're going to get to Romans 8:13. And Romans 8:13 says, if you don't follow the mind of your spirit, then you go back into, and this is what threw me off, the word death. You're about to die. Well, you know, me understanding the Greek, that word death there, you know what bugs me? It's talking about physical death. It's always related to physical death. It never refers to spiritual death. It always this particular word for death is always referring to physical death. And I got to thinking, you know, God, all of us are going to die unless we get raptured. So why would you throw that in there? He says, when I say that if you continue to follow my spirit, he says, you will not die before your time. Right. He wasn't saying you'll not die physically. He was saying, you will not die prematurely. Which gives me a good hope.
I'm going to tell you a story. Years ago, Dave Roberson was at the peak of his ministry. And he had introduced me to Kenneth Hagin Ministries. Thank God for that. But in the meantime, I'd ran into a guy named Kenneth Copeland. And so as far as I was concerned, I was turned on to Kenneth Copeland, but I liked Kenneth Hagin too, you know. But I figured Kenneth Copeland was a step up. You know how you have preference to ministers. That's your youth, you know. And I got these 6 tapes from Kenneth Copeland Conn called From the Cross to the Throne. Fabulous stuff. And I must have listened to those 6 tapes. Had it been over 100 times, because I was just elated. But this revelation was my revelation. I wanted to be one up on Dave. So Dave, he's all wore out. He's really getting hit hard. And the ministry will serve you up tribulation. And I said, Dave, why don't you come over to my house and rest? Remember that week he came to our house? We prepared the room, one of the kids' rooms for him and everything. And I said, just sit in that room and rest. Gain your strength back. He said, okay, Bootler. He always called me Bootler. So he came to our house, and he's in this room, and he's resting. And I walk in there with Kenneth Copeland tapes. And I say, Dave, you know, I've been listening to these tapes. I want you to listen to them like I'm giving them one up on what he knows. And Dave goes, oh, thank you. Who is this? And I said, he's a new kid on the block. Dave says, oh, okay. So Dave, he's sitting there and he's listening to the tapes and we're just trying to stay away from bothering him and everything. And one day, he goes to hollering, glory to God. And I'm sitting there, is he all right? Oh, Butler, come in here. And so I go running in. He said, do you hear this? And he hits the cassette tape and he hits it again. And I'm sitting there, I'm listening. Yeah, yeah. Good, aren't they? He said, do you understand what he's saying? Yeah, I do. He said, Butler, why didn't you tell me about this stuff? And here's what I'm thinking. What are you hearing that I haven't heard? And so he keeps going on with these tapes, and he's having a fit. He comes out of the room, and he says, I'm real rested up. Thank you for these tapes. I'm going to get a copy of them all. And I says, they were that good, huh? He said, no, he didn't call me Pastor Butler because I wanted a pastor. But he says, Jan, these tapes are fantastic. And I'm sitting there, why didn't I react that way when I heard him? And so he leaves. So the minute he's gone, I'm into that room. And I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting there listening to these cassette tapes as hard as I can. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying, Lord, where's the joy in this thing? I feel like I'm being cheated. I'm not hearing what he's heard. Oh, well, maybe it's just because he never heard it before, and I've already been there, and I've come. No, he heard something I never heard, and I don't know what he's hearing. And I kept going over them tapes and over them, and I'll never forget it. I must have heard that teaching a lot, and I sat down, and I pushed that first tape in again, and I was getting so discouraged. I said, you know what, I'm going to hear the same thing. And finally, Kenneth Copeland, he comes up and he makes a startling statement, and it catches my attention. And by the time, then I had to re-listen to all those tapes, and I got it. And I didn't have it. And the thing that got me out of this series is the fact that the enemy over the believer was dethroned. And see, I was always under the assumption that I had to be perfect before God before I could get victory over the devil. Well, in that teaching, he was saying, God already made you perfect. You can't do any more. And you already have victory over the enemy. That was such a revelation to me. I sat there and wow. Now, why did I tell you that story? Because a lot of you are probably listening and it's not hitting you or what the power is that you have behind you. Well, how Satan, his authority and his kingdom has no rule over you. If you don't let it. But you have to do something. The first thing you have to do is you have to get a revelation that Jesus overcame the devil. You don't have to overcome the devil. You just have to exercise your authority in your inherited rights that you received from Christ. That he said, you be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He didn't say you overcame him. And once you get a revelation of that, bing! And when the devil comes and hits you with something that is overwhelming to you, you got to realize that God has his word sent forth for the very thing that I need. And all I have to do is, how do I release it? Faith speaks on this wise. I will not say I will ascend into heaven. It will take the position of something that you have already received from, and you'll speak from that position. The Holy Ghost got to reveal it to you. People, the Holy Ghost doesn't do work for you. He joins you to give you the strength to do it for you, for yourself. Now, if it was up to the Holy Spirit to do it for you, you're deceived. The Holy Spirit gives you the insight, the revelation for you to do something with God's authority. I'm going to tell you, the restrainer, it says Antichrist can't come into power until the restrainer is moved. I have people saying it's the Holy Ghost. If that's the case, we wouldn't be where we're at today. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit at work within the heart of the believer. The believer, the church, is restraining Satan from his ability to just do what he wants. And then when we're removed, I'm glad I'm not going to be here. Because then administration changes. Rick Renner taught a series on the Holy Ghost, and he taught it to this church. Sunanti Lambano literally means the Holy Spirit will get a hold of the decisions and the rule that's been given to you and help you carry that load. But you have to remain in the influence of the Holy Spirit. Many of us, we wander around on planet Earth and we could care less what we're thinking about when it comes to the kingdom of God because we're too preoccupied with the cares of this world. This is a dangerous time to be living in. We should not let our mind stray from Him. Keep your mind on Christ constantly. I do it. I keep my mind on Him. Now, there's some adjustments God's making in my life now, but that's my personal walk with Him right now where I'm at. But every one of you, you have a place in God right now where God wants you to commit to Him. Now, there's a part of the sovereignty of God that you have no say-so over, and that is your calling. You have to find out your calling in Him. And then you have to conform to what He has called you to be. That is His right, not yours. But your right is that whatever He has revealed to you so that you can have victory in this world, so you can overcome the enemy, so you can pray for other brothers and sisters in the Lord, so you can accomplish what God has called you to do, that's your responsibility. So next Sunday we're going to come in and we're going to learn about the power of the tongue. And why? The tongue, God has invested so much in the tongue. And the reason He did is so that your tongue can override what your natural mind tells you. Your tongue is not designed to order God around.
Your tongue is designed to order your natural thinking where it belongs. That's where your real warfare is. So that's what we're going to come back to. Well, not next Sunday. That's Easter Sunday. I have a special message on that. But we're going to continue on in this one after Easter. Amen. Because I want to be kind to people. I'm kind to you guys. Believe me, I am. I'm preaching you a message that, please don't forget it. It is important. You've got to realize that in any test and trial you're in, God is there with you. Amen. In the midst of that. Because He has love for you. He has hope for you. And He has given you a place of faith that you can't fail. Now faith is. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your wonderful people who have heard it. And Father, when they leave today, I hope they think about what I'm saying. How important it is, Father, that we realize how much You love us and You're with us in the tests and trials of life. We know that it's the exercising of our faith and patience. But Father, You will always bring us through every test and trial if we stand in the authority that You've given us. Father, I encourage everyone here to get into Your presence on a consistent basis and really trust in the Lord. Father, You are not a person that could ever lie. And if You reveal something to us, it's because we have the right to use it. Now, Father, this morning, if there's be anybody here that has never made Jesus the Lord of their life, we want to work with You to bring them into the kingdom. We would love to do it. And Father, if there are people here that have come into the kingdom of God, but they're struggling right now in life, I would like to join my faith with them, Father, and let this message cut to their heart so that they can take that place of strength and, Father, come against the government structure of our enemy. And Father, if there's been anybody not baptized in the Holy Spirit, we want to lay hands on them and work with You to fill them to the full. In Jesus' name. So everybody stand up. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, my gosh, my watch stopped working. Oh, I was going on. I'm sorry. Huh? Okay. Hi, little Judah Bear. Hi, buddy. You're so cute. If you fit that description, if you want salvation, if you're going through something right now that is very difficult for you, feel free to come up and let us join our faith with yours. You'll come through it. God will give you the wisdom. Anybody? Praise God. Father, I thank You for these wonderful people. And Father, as they go their way today, may this whole week gear them up for the great, great resurrection of our Lord this coming Sunday in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can go.